Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in 2 Corinthians to chapter 4. We are going to begin at verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter, which is verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 7 down through verse 18. Hear now God's holy word. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death works in us, but life in you. But having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Amen. This is God's holy word. Please be seated. Think for a second how God could have, had he wanted to, spread the gospel much more efficiently than the way he seems to have chosen. If God had wanted to, he could have sent angels flying through heaven with trumpets proclaiming the gospel, and everyone would hear and everyone would believe, because after all, that's a miracle, isn't it? Or he could have done something miraculous, like causing all of the apostles to be like Superman. Nothing could kill them, that they could be persecuted, beaten, and everything else, and they would never die, and they would live forever to proclaim the gospel. He could have done that. God's God. He can do anything he wants to. But guess what? He didn't choose to do that. He chose to do something that is remarkable. He chose to entrust the gospel message to frail people like the Apostle Paul and like you and like me. People who are weak. People who suffer. People who die. He has given the gospel to us. And why did he do that? He did that, Paul explains to us, so that his greatness and his power will show up all the more through us as the weak vessels that he uses. That's where Paul begins this section that we're looking at here. He talks about the fact that we are jars of clay containing great treasure. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, Paul writes, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be from God and of God and not from ourselves. You and I have been given a great treasure. Now you're going to ask the question, what's that treasure? All you have to do is back up a verse. For God, who said, this is chapter 4, verse 6, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Our treasure is knowing God through Christ. We have seen in the Lord Jesus Christ the very glory of Almighty God. When we read in Scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ, when we see what He has done for us, we see reflected in the face of Christ the glory of Almighty God. That's the treasure that God has entrusted to us. He's put it within us. We're mortals. We are like clay jars. It's a great treasure that God has put in pots of clay. That's both a reference when he talks about us being pots of clay or jars of clay. That's both a reference to the fact that all of us are sons and daughters of Adam. And Adam was made from the dust of the ground, and so our body is made up of those things like that. Our bodies are made up of the dust of the ground. We are dust. When we die, we return to dust. And so we know this. This is something that reminds us that we are all sons and daughters of Adam. But at the same time, it's also a reminder of how frail and weak we are. Ever drop a clay pot? They don't hold up too well when they fall on hard ground. They crack easily. And so part of what Paul is saying here is we are weak. We are frail. We are fallible. We can suffer and we can die. And so there's this stark contrast that Paul wants to draw between the treasure that is beyond comparison and the vessel, you and me, which is just an ordinary breakable thing. The contents are beyond what we could ever imagine. And so we see this reflection of the light of the glory of God in the face of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God allows us to carry that with us. Why would God choose to do that? He does it for the very reason that Paul points out here, and that is to draw this stark contrast between the vessel and its contents. He wants the world to be able to see that the overwhelming power of the gospel doesn't come from powerful preachers. It doesn't come from great followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. That power comes from God Himself. The power of the message that we proclaim doesn't reside in us. It resides in the one whom we preach, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's the way that we see how God receives praise and men don't. As a matter of fact, take a look at who Jesus chose to be His first disciples. He chose some folks that were of no account. He chose some fishermen and a very hated member of society, a tax collector, and others, folks that just really were not on who's who in Jerusalem society. And yet He chose these men to be His followers, just like He chose you and me. Paul's already told us, we've looked earlier in the letters to the Corinthians about the fact that not many are wise and not many are noble who are called by the Lord Jesus Christ, that Christ has chosen us, folks, not because we're great, not because we're powerful, not because we're unbreakable, but because of His great love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are jars of clay containing a treasure that is beyond compare. And that means, as jars of clay, that we can suffer. He talks about how these earthly bodies of clay can be afflicted in many ways, and yet at the same time, those afflictions that God gives to us, because they do come to us through His providence, those afflictions do not ever cause us to lose this treasure. And so Paul talks about how we are afflicted in every way. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, socially, you name it. We can be afflicted in all kinds of ways because we are frail. That word afflicted means that we are facing pressure that comes at us from all sides, from the world around us. We're in a pressure cooker. From society, and it's pressing down upon us. But the end result is we are not crushed, Paul says. We're not put into a tight place where the ceiling and the walls cave in on us at all. We're not hemmed in some place where we cannot get out because God lets us out. We're perplexed, Paul says, by various things that we face in life. It's not always clear to us what God's up to when He does something in our lives. And yet we know that everything that God does in our lives, He is doing to bring glory to His name and also good to us and benefit to us as His Christian people. And so while circumstances might lead others who are not Christians to become anxious and to give way to fear As Christians, we are not driven to the end of our rope. We do not despair, Paul says. We do not despair. Because of Christ, you and I are able to face situations that we cannot understand. And this happens to us throughout our lives. We will be at places where we do not understand why God is doing what He's doing in the way that He's doing it. But we know that He is in charge, and therefore we do not give up. We do not give in to any of these sinful thoughts and actions that others do. We don't spiral down into a dark place where we cannot see the hand of God that is holding on to us. We're persecuted in various ways, Paul says. That word has to do with being hunted like a wild animal. And that happened to Paul himself. I mean, he was hounded from town to town by his enemies. He was beaten. He was thrown into prison. All kinds of things happened to him. Later on in this letter, Paul's going to recount a number of those events. And so he knew what it was like to be chased out of town, to be beaten, to be stoned and left for dead. He knew what all of those things were like. He was persecuted. And so that does happen today. There are many Christians around the world today who are in danger of their lives because of their Christian faith today. Others of us, in this country, for example, may face merely ridicule or loss of a job or name-calling or something like that, which we think is a terrible persecution, but your head's not about to be chopped off, even though it's a bad place to be in. So we find ourselves being persecuted, but we are not forsaken, Paul says. God has not left us. The Lord Jesus Christ will not abandon us. He promised that He would not forsake us. And so Christians, we can know that no matter how bad things get for us, God has not abandoned us. And instead, what God is doing is He's in the midst of that trouble, whatever it is. He is with us. Just like, for example, Christ was with the three Hebrew young men in the burning fiery furnace. Christ is with us in the midst of whatever that fiery trial might happen to be. We are struck down, Paul says. That's a technical term from wrestling back a long time ago. And literally what the term means is you have been lifted up over somebody's head and dashed to the ground. And so you've been thrown down hard on the ground. But we are not destroyed, Paul says. And that word destroyed is a word that means utter destruction. It's the term that's used by the Lord Jesus Christ to talk about what happens when you put new wine in old wineskins, and the old wineskins are destroyed. They're ruptured by the new wine as it begins to ferment. It's a term that's used where Jesus warns us that we don't have to worry about fearing men, but we should fear the one, God, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And it's the same term that's used there. So what Paul is saying is this. He's saying, no matter how bad it gets, as bad as it gets, Christians, we are not utterly destroyed by the circumstances that we face, by the persecutions that we endure. Paul has moved along a line of increasing severity. He started with being afflicted, being put in a pressure cooker, and he's moved all the way to saying we are not being destroyed. We are not totally lost in any way. And throughout all of this, what Paul is getting at is God is there by His great power to spare His people, to save His people. Now that means that you're protected by God. You're not protected from the painful things that you endure. You're not protected from unpleasant circumstances. You're not protected from persecutions. You're not even necessarily protected from physical death. But you are protected in all of these things from being put in a place where you will fall away from God and the Christian faith. God will preserve you through all of that. Even if it means that you end your life in this persecution, He will preserve you through all of that so that you do not fall away from Him. And so, he talks about carrying about the in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. He's summing it up. He's summing up what's going on in his life by talking about carrying around with him the dying of Jesus. Now, that word dying is not the word for the final end point where you actually pass from this life, where you actually die. He's not talking about the moment of death. He's talking about everything that leads up to that. Dying is the process of dying that he's saying here. He's talking about all the events that led up to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about all the suffering that Christ underwent. He's talking about his slow dying upon the cross until he finally reached that final moment when he gave up his spirit. And so what Paul is saying to us as Christians is that he, at any moment, is in danger of dying just as Christ died at the hands of his enemies. And we also, as Christians, recognize that that may very well be true of us at any moment. The same time he carries around with him the dying of Jesus, he carries around with him the life of Jesus as well. He's in constant danger. And yet God spared Paul over and over and over again so that he could continue to proclaim the gospel wherever he went. The risen Lord strengthened Paul, and he did so because Paul still had tasks to complete that God had entrusted to him. I mentioned a minute ago, think about how Paul was in the town of Lystra, and enemies had come from another town, and they turned the crowd against him, and they hauled him out of the city, and they stoned him so that it looked as though he was dead. They threw rocks at him until he was dead. And then the crowd goes, and the disciples of the Lord Jesus were standing around the body of Paul, and Paul stands back up on his feet. Whether he actually died or whether he was close to death, I don't know. But the scripture says he goes back into town, and then he goes on his missionary journey after that. He was brought to that very bad place. God, obviously, it was God who strengthened Paul to be able to do this, whether it was being brought back to life to continue his mission or whether it was simply healing him enough to be able to stand up after that severe attack. God still had further things for Paul to do, and he raised Paul back up. And so every time Paul preached the gospel, he faced death at the hands of enemies of the gospel. And yet, Jesus was always there to manifest his power and his saving life through the Apostle Paul. And so, again and again and again, Paul's brought to the point of death. And again and again and again, Jesus Christ delivers his servant and manifests his life through him. That means that because the death of Christ was on the lips of the Apostle Paul as a preacher of the gospel. That's what he's talking about, the death of Jesus for our sins. He's talking about what Christ had done and how he obeyed God. He took our sins. He received the full brunt of the wrath of God, and he died in our place. The death of Christ was on the lips of Paul. And yet, Paul himself is not afraid to die for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ either. And so he fearlessly preached the gospel of the death of Christ, and that led to life for those who heard. It's death for us, life for you. And so they repented of their sins. They trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God, and therefore they received life, even though death was there with them as Paul proclaimed the death of Jesus. And then he talks about resurrection, starting in verse 13. Having the same spirit of faith, according to as it is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We believe, and therefore we also speak. What's he getting at there? What he's getting at, it's a quote from Psalm 116. Paul is saying that just like the psalmist faced persecution and faced death and faced all kinds of affliction, because really the whole quote in Psalm 116 verse 10 says, I believed when I said, I am greatly afflicted. The psalm goes on to talk about how the psalmist learned to depend upon God utterly in the midst of facing death, day after day after day and facing affliction. And Paul is saying he believes and he does the same thing. His speech is concerned with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. His faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is on his lips constantly. And it's a genuine faith because he boldly proclaims the gospel of Christ. And he talks about how he knows God raised the Lord Jesus, and God will raise him, Paul, and his followers up with Jesus as well. And he will present, raise us also with Jesus, and will present us with you. And so he's talking about the resurrection of Christ and how the resurrection of Christ guarantees our resurrection. And so his faith in the Lord Jesus allows him to proclaim that God has raised his Son. And therefore, he knows that God will raise those who are in his Son, who are in the Lord Jesus Christ on the last day. He believed that he and all of his fellow workers would join in the resurrection together with all the people of God on that last day. And so, he has this faith in resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, and then the coming resurrection of the people of God when Jesus comes again. And therefore, he talks about grace being spread. Verse 15 is a little bit hard to understand. It's translated differently in different Bibles. For all things are for your sakes, so that the grace which is spreading to more and more people may cause the giving of thanks to abound to the glory of God. Depends on the Bible translation you've got. Your verse may not even look anything like that. Because it is hard to understand this verse. But what he's getting at here, basically, is he's saying the grace of God abounds more and more, and the giving of thanks by the people who are being saved by that grace abounds more and more, and that results in the glory of God abounding more and more. He is receiving praise and glory. And so Paul is just basically saying, as we go through all of these things, and as people are saved by the gospel message that we are proclaiming, then grace abounds, thanksgiving from those who are saved abounds, and all of this results in the glory of God abounding. That's what happens when God's people engage in telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. God's grace abounds in the telling of the gospel message. Others are changed as the Holy Spirit takes that gospel message and brings it home to hearts. And when those folks are changed and renewed and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they give thanks to God for having received that grace from Christ. And God is glorified again and again. He's glorified in our telling. He's glorified in people being saved and their telling. And so new converts and old converts rejoice together. And then Paul moves on and talks about, draws it to a conclusion in verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Paul realized that he was, as he puts it, decaying. Gradually becoming incapacitated is what this term means, decaying. He was dying, and he knew that the point would come in his life when he would die physically. He was facing persecutions for the faith. He was growing older, and his body was wasting away by the hardships that he faced. And yet, Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. He doesn't give up. He doesn't give in to sinful thoughts and to sinful actions. He had a reason to continue to go. We saw that earlier, back in the first verse of this chapter. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. He had a ministry that kept him going. That was the thing that he focused his attention on. It took his thoughts off of himself and this creaky old body and things that hurt and things that didn't work any longer. And he put his focus upon God and others. And so he had a ministry that kept him going. How about you? Do you have such a thing? Are you facing burdens? Are there all kinds of burdens that have come to you? Loss of a job or health problems. They could range anywhere from cancer to back trouble to just the general loss of health as you get older. Struggles with sin. that just don't seem to go away no matter how much you pray and try to work at it. Well, remember, you have a ministry to be involved in. We talked a couple of weeks ago about what that might look like. At the very least, it certainly for all of us looks like this. It looks like prayer. It looks like studying the Word of God, and it looks like witnessing. Those are certainly three things that each one of us has as a ministry that we can all focus our thoughts on. Such things will keep you put off. It will help you put off feelings of depression and hopelessness and despair. So Paul says that he knew that the inner man was being renewed day by day, even while the outer man was perishing, dying off day by day. The outer man is literally wasting away and perishing with age and infirmity, and yet the inner man is being restored to what it should have been but was not because of sin. So who is this outer man? Who is this inner man? What's he talking about? The outer man was everything you could see about the Apostle Paul. It was his physical characteristics, his makeup. The inner man was what you can't see. It was his spirit. It was his spiritual life. It was his godly desires. It was his life of prayer. And so, Christian, you also are being renewed in the same way. It may very well be that you cannot get up off your knees as easily as you once did when you got down there to pray, but you can get down there to pray for folks. And that is something you can continue to do. It may be that your eyesight is going and you discover that your arms need to be longer in order to be able to read the way you used to be able to read. But you can still read the Word of God with glasses. Or if you can't do that, you can still hear the Word of God on audio or on CD. You too should be, as a Christian, you should be being renewed in the Spirit. In godly desires and in your prayer life as you grow older. That's true for Christians, but only for Christians. We're being renewed day by day by communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're being strengthened by the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And so this process is called sanctification. It began when you were regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It continues progressively day after day in your sanctification, and it will be completed at the consummation, either when Christ returns or when you die and go to be with Him in glory. That renewal includes being transformed inwardly by the work of the Holy Spirit to become more like Jesus. We've seen that already in what Paul has said. And then he makes a contrast in verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Paul saw affliction that he faced day after day as being light in comparison with the eternal weight of glory. Now, these afflictions were not something that he could bear on his own. He said back in chapter 1, verse 8, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." On his own, Paul says he could not even begin to lift that burden at all. It was as if he were being asked to lift a ton or more. It's impossible to do. The burdens that he had threatened to crush him. And yet, in comparison with eternity and the glory that awaited him in Christ, those burdens, those afflictions, were as light as a feather. And that means that no matter how great and how crushing your afflictions are or have been, they are light when you compare them, when you look at them in the right perspective and make the right comparison. When you see that God gives you grace to be able to bear up under all these things by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul also says these afflictions in this life are momentary. While the burdens seem to be so heavy that every hour that you deal with them, it seems like it's just an eternity. It's not. It's momentary. These are not. Whatever you're going through, no matter how bad it is, think about this, Christian. These things are not the eternal afflictions of hell. They are only the temporary afflictions of this life. And so that means one day those afflictions will be over forever. But the pains of hell last forever, as do the glories of heaven. So glory is eternal, Paul says. No matter how many years an affliction may last in this life, no matter how great that burden may be and last in this life, it is only temporary in comparison with the glory that is yours to experience in eternity through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God works in that affliction so that His glory goes far beyond all comparison. Literally, it says, from one excess to another excess of glory. The glory that God works out in your afflictions on a scale of 1 to 10 is 1 million. Okay, it's far beyond any comparison. It's an eternal weight of glory. Eternal means it doesn't end. It's unlimited in duration. Weight has to do with something that is of tremendous value or tremendous importance. And glory is the word that we get doxology from. And it means a quality of being splendid, something that is remarkable. Now, some Bible commentators make the remark at this point that's the Greek word, but it's related to the Old Testament Hebrew word, kebod, which is the word for glory. And that word in the Old Testament means both weight and glory. And so what we've got here is probably a play on words. That it is something that the scales could never be tipped back in the other direction. It is so heavy. The weight and the glory are so heavy that there is nothing in this world or in this life that could ever tip that scale back the other way. And then he reminds us that what we face is temporal as opposed to the eternal. While we look at the things which are seen, at the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul doesn't focus on the things that he could see around him in the world. He doesn't focus on his troubles. He doesn't focus on this burden that's too great to bear. Instead, he reminds us of something that we need to learn, which is that you and I should take our focus off of those things that we can see physically, our troubles, our afflictions, our sins. And instead, we should focus on those things that you cannot see with the physical eye. You should keep your focus on the invisible, as Paul did, because the things you see are only temporal. That means they're only here for a brief period of time. And so what did Paul keep his eyes fixed on? He kept his eyes fixed on what he could not physically see at the moment. He kept his eyes fixed on Jesus, his Savior. He kept his eyes fixed on the promises of heaven and the rewards that awaited him there. He kept his eyes fixed on the resurrection that was to come at the last day. And all those things allowed the Apostle Paul to face whatever type of trouble he got into day after day, because he knew God would deliver him. He knew that he had the people of God praying for him. He knew that he had a ministry that he was involved in that kept him going day after day. And so Paul had an eternal perspective that allowed him to look at his great and terrible burdens as merely light and temporary afflictions that are not even worth making the comparison with the glories that awaited him in eternity. And so you and I, Christian, you're to keep your eyes fixed on the same thing. You're to keep your eyes fixed on God and your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You're to keep your eyes fixed on heaven and the rewards that await you there. You're to keep your eyes fixed on the resurrection that is to come. And those things, as you do that, that will allow you to face whatever type of trouble, whatever type of pressure that you encounter in this life without giving in, without giving up. Because you know God can deliver you. You know that you have the people of God praying for you, and that is a marvelous blessing beyond something that we can even begin to imagine. And you know that you have a ministry to keep you going day in and day out. And so as you have this eternal perspective, it enables you to look at those terrible burdens that you face as being simply light, simply temporary afflictions, things that are truly not worth comparison when you think about glory and eternity. And so don't give in. Don't give up. Don't give in to despair. Don't give in to sin. You can face life with the realization that God has a good purpose in every single thing that happens to you, that even in the worst of the bad times, even in the greatest of troubles, you can keep going by the grace of God that comes to you through the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for these things that Paul has shown us here from his own life and also as instruction for us as Christians. Please bless us to meditate on what he has said and to have that type of eternal perspective that Paul demonstrates. Lord, may we look to those things that are not seen and take our eyes off of the things that are so easily seen around us. Lord, may we not be distracted, but may we look at eternity through Christ our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen.